The first part of 1 Peter 1 emphasizes we have a wonderful inheritance. Now, maybe you haven't been a part of a rich family, and when your parents die, you figure if they have enough money to bury them, why, that's good. If they've been taken care of while they're alive and they survive to the end and you don't have a lot of expenses when they die, why, you feel, well, that's good. Most of us, when our parents die, we don't think we're going to get a great inheritance. But as Christians, as believers, he says we have a wonderful inheritance. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus, if you know your sins are forgiven, you are one of those who are blessed with a great future and a wonderful inheritance. I want to just read two verses there in chapter 1. It says, blessed be the God, this is verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. One more verse. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we talked about this last time, how we are blessed, we are given new life, we're made part of God's family, and we have this tremendous inheritance. It says, which is reserved in heaven for you. It's a safe place. You know, you may put your money away, you may invest it, but really, there is no security here in this life. Now, a lot of people used to think of social security, and they thought, well, when I get to old age, I'll be well taken care of. But increasingly, they're saying a lot of these who are young people now, when they get to old age, social security may be broke. They don't know if there'll be money there. And so, this idea of having things that are really secure, it's amazing how quickly things can be taken away from us. Even life. This morning as we were coming to the meetings, I went through, I had a green light, went through, and as I got into the intersection, the car came blasting out at us, just missed us. And I thought, did I go through a red light? I thought it was green. Looked back, yeah, it was green. The guy had run a red light, almost hit us. And I thought, you know, how uncertain life is. Because if he'd hit the car, I was on the side he would hit, I could have been killed. Life is uncertain. And that the things that you may think will give you security may prove not to be at all secure. But here, those who are believers have real security. He says, an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. God is guarding it. The angels of heaven are guarding it. We have a secure place in heaven. And not only that, but he says we are guarded by the power of God for that. So the Lord's going to make very sure that not only is the inheritance secure, but we are secure. We're guarded. And he's going to be sure we get there. And he's going to be sure that one day we're enjoying that inheritance. So that's a glorious future that we have. Now, I want to look especially beginning with verse 13 of chapter 1. And we're going to read some of these verses. Verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is the flower of the grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Now this is the word which is the gospel, which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Be holy. He emphasizes that in this passage. He says that we have a holy Father, and he expects us to be like him. This is emphasized very strongly. He says, gird up the loins of your minds and be holy. Now, when he says gird up the loins of your mind, he's talking about, I think, disciplining your mind. They used flowing robes, and when they would gird themselves, they'd put a belt around, they'd pull it in close, and they could run, they could move more freely, they could work, and they were, in a sense, disciplining themselves for work. And what he's saying here is, you need to have a disciplined mind, a mind that is focused on the Lord Jesus, and focused on his coming again. You notice that in verse 13, he says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. In other words, discipline your thinking, and discipline your life, and have a goal in life. Have purpose in life. Rest your hope fully, he says, on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You're thinking about Christ coming back. You're thinking about him being revealed. And you set your affection on his coming again. So your life is focused now, not on earthly things, but on heavenly things. This is uppermost. Christ is coming back. He's going to set up his kingdom, and I'm going to be with him, and this should be now the thing that I always have before me. This is my goal. My goal in life isn't simply to get a new house, or to get a new car, or to get a raise in my work. All of these goals are necessary to function in this life, but ultimately, they're not going to be sufficient. Because one day we're going to come to the point where we die, the Lord doesn't come back, and these things really don't matter. It really doesn't matter. I was driving a while back behind a Christian, and he was driving had a Jaguar. Big, beautiful car. And, you know, for a minute, here I'm driving along in my little four-cylinder Japanese-made car, and for a moment, as I looked at it, I thought, you know, it's kind of nice to sit in that Jaguar and drive that car. Feel that surge of power, and, you know, I guess I've never even ridden in one of those things. But I imagine it must be kind of an exciting thing to go down the road in one of those, and they must corner well and everything else. But then, you know, I thought, well, 50 years from now, what will it matter? I don't expect to be living 50 years from now. And what will it matter whether I was driving a Volkswagen or a Mercedes-Benz or a Jaguar or anything else? What will it matter? It won't really matter. The only thing that will matter then is whether I've lived a life for the Lord. It's the only thing that will count. The cars will be gone. The house will be gone. Life will be over. But the things that are done for the Lord, those will last forever. So he says, discipline your mind. It's so easy to get distracted. And especially, we live in this world where there's lots of pressures. You get married, and you've got a family, and you're thinking in terms of their needs, providing for them, and they have lots of needs. You need to provide for your family. You need to have a home. You need to have clothing for them. You need to have food. Says if a man doesn't provide for his own family, he's worse than an unbeliever. So those are necessary and those are vital, and the Lord understands that. But the absorbing goal, the thing that should really be before us all the time, is the Lord's coming back. I'm going to be with Him. I want to live life in light of that every day. So He says, discipline your minds and keep them focused on the right thing. You've got to have the right goal in life, or else you're going to get sidetracked and you'll be getting involved in living for things that really aren't important when you get the long view of life. So He emphasizes that. Yeah, we have a Holy Father. Now He says in verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. We are children of God. He's emphasizing that, isn't He? He started out by saying we've been born again, begotten again, fathered in verse 3 of the chapter. So we've got have a new Heavenly Father, and He's given us new life. We're His children. Now He says, be obedient children. Be obedient children. Live as obedient children. Live an obedient life. You know, Mary said to the servants at the wedding feast, she said to them, whatever Jesus says to you, do it. Whatever He says to you, do it. It's good advice for us as Christians. Whatever He says to you, do it. Whatever God says to you, do it. Be obedient, as obedient children. You know, as parents, there's nothing that gives us more joy than just to have a family, to have children that obey. That just want to please you. If you say something to them, they don't start whining and saying, oh, do I have to do it, and why are you picking on me, and maybe I can do it tomorrow, and making excuses. They just do it. As obedient children. And it delights the hearts of our Father, our Heavenly Father, when we're obedient. And if we have come to know Him and love Him, then we shouldn't ever resent His authority or what He says. Because, you know, in Deuteronomy 6, there's that nice verse, and I think we'll just read that, because I want you to see it. Deuteronomy 6. And Moses speaking here and talking about the Lord and about how He wants us to teach our children the Word of God and pass on the message. And in Deuteronomy 6:24, Moses says this, the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, these commandments, to fear the Lord our God for our good, always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. So if He says, if you can just realize these things the Lord has commanded you are for your good, always. God's not going to tell you anything. He's not going to command you anything that is going to be harmful or hurtful for you. This is for our good. Now, when we realize that, if God is good, if He's loving, if He's a good Father, then as we think about the things He has commanded us, we should realize, this is going to be for my good. God doesn't want to make us unhappy. He doesn't want to hurt us. He's a good Father. And we who have had children, you know how really our concern is for their good. Now, sometimes we're not perfect in our judgments, and we don't always make the wisest decisions, but we want to. I don't think there are any parents here, for example, who are deliberately doing things to hurt their children. We think, well, I want the best for my children. The things I'm telling them, I'm going to tell them because I really want their best and I want to save them from heartache and from pain and from suffering. And that's the kind of Father we have. So we should be obedient. He says, as obedient children, verse 14, not conforming yourselves to the former lust. The way you used to live, the desires you used to have, don't allow your life to be formed by those desires. They were only harmful. Now, he goes on to say this, live then a holy life like your Father. As He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, the way you live. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. So our Father is a holy God. He's a holy Father. We can't think of our God, we can't think of the Lord Jesus sinning or doing anything wrong. So that here he's saying to us, okay, this is the character of your Father. Now be like your Father. Imitate your Father. Follow your Father. And younger children especially look up to their Father, don't they? And they admire their Father. I remember as a boy thinking, my Father is so strong and he is so big. And I remember getting into an argument with a neighbor boy. We were arguing about whose father was the biggest and strongest. And I was convinced my father was bigger and stronger than his father. And I even said to him, I think my father could beat your father up. I think he's bigger than he is and stronger. And the story got back to, the boy went back to his dad and says, you know, Norby says his dad can beat you up. And he was kind of jokingly told my father, but my father said, hey, I don't want you talking that way. I want to get along with my neighbors, you know. But that's the way as boys and as girls we are. We look to our parents and he says, okay, look at your parent. Look at your heavenly Father. What kind of father do you have? Well, he's holy. He doesn't tolerate sin. He's good. He's pure. He's righteous. And don't you want to be like your Father? Don't you want to be like him? So he says, be holy, for I am holy. So we have a holy Father, and he calls us to a holy life. So we shouldn't ever tolerate sin. We shouldn't even ever justify sin. A woman recently who says she's a Christian, I was talking to her, and I asked her. I had a suspicion. I asked her, I said, have you lived with this man and slept with him? And I knew they weren't married. She said, yes, I have. Oh, she said, I know it's a sin. But she said, everybody's doing it. But you know, as Christians, we don't take a light attitude towards sin. We're not supposed to. If everybody's doing it, doesn't mean it's right. As a child of God, what I need to do is look at my Heavenly Father and say, Father, is this right in your eyes? Doesn't matter if everybody's doing it. If everybody is getting drunk Saturday night, does that mean it's okay for me to get drunk? Not at all. If everyone's using drugs, does that mean it's okay? If immorality is abounding around us, does that mean it's all right? Not at all. He says, look at your Father. What does your Father want you to do? And your Father is holy. And he says, you be holy, you be pure, you be righteous, you do what's right. And so, as children, as his children, then we should never excuse sin. And when we fail, the Scripture says, let's confess it. Confess your sins. And he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we have a wonderful Father, a holy Father. I'm so glad for that. I've had men speak to me of their fathers, and they were ashamed of them. Ashamed of them. They weren't proud of them at all. I've had men tell me, or women tell me about their fathers and how their fathers hurt them and this tragedy that they knew. I was asked once to have a marriage for a woman here, and she told me the tragedy of her home and that she had been sexually molested by her father for years until she became a Christian. She was about 17 years of age, and she told her father, you'll never touch me again. Leave me alone. What a memory to have a father, you know? We've got a father who's a holy father. And you'd never have to be ashamed of your God or of your Savior as to how he's acted or conducted himself. Now, when we think of that, he goes on to say this. Remember, he's a judging father. In verse 7, it says, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges. Now, that's kind of a solemn note, isn't it? See? God is not a grandfather. A lot of people think God is a grandfather. And that means he won't punish me. Because most of us as grandparents realize We don't move into our children's homes and tell them how to run their family and try to discipline their children. We realize that doesn't go over very well. And you may have your ideas, and if they ask you for advice, you may be willing to give some advice, but you've had your turn. You've raised your children, and you realize that now you're a grandfather or grandmother, and that means you can give them presents, and you can love them, and you can be enjoy them, and then you can walk off and forget and leave them. You don't have to worry about them every day. But you don't view yourself as their disciplinarian. A grandfather doesn't. That's why kids, of course, love grandparents, because they don't spank them, and they're just easygoing, and they just love them, and it's just great to have grandparents. God is not a grandparent. He's a father. And he says fathers now discipline. And this is the kind of father we have. If you become a Christian and you think, oh, now I'm saved, that means I can do anything I want to and nothing will happen, you've got a big... You made a big mistake. And you're going to realize in time, no, your father's not like that. God is not like that. If you've accepted the Lord into your life, now he's very concerned for you. He says, you're my child, and I'm going to be concerned for what you do and how you live. I'm not going to let you get away with anything you want to do. So he's going to be a disciplinarian. But he emphasizes here, he's impartial. No favoritism. He's not going to pick on you. As a Christian, sometimes one child in a family may say, well, you gave him something you didn't give me. And they may feel, you know, there isn't complete impartiality. And as parents, we should strive for that. We shouldn't show favoritism toward any. That was a mistake, you remember, that was made in the case of Jacob and Esau. His parents chose one, and mother took one, and the other took the other. That creates real problems. Our father is very impartial, but he is one now who's a disciplinarian. Don't forget that. He cares about us. And I want to turn over to Hebrews 12 for just a few verses here to read, and you see how he emphasizes the discipline now that this father is going to show. Verse 9 says, furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed good to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So now we've got a father who's going to discipline us. He says, I want you to become a good person. I want you to become a holy person. So I'm not going to tolerate sin in your life. And I'm going to train you. I'm going to work with you. And he trains us by teaching us. The other Christians may teach us. We may be reading the Word of God, and we read things, and we realize, I need to change that in my life because this is what God's Word says. And so when you think of discipline, you think of teaching, you think of correction if someone's doing something wrong, and then sometimes you think of when there's real rebellion, and a child just says, I'm not going to do what you say, and you're not big enough to make me. Then you realize, well, there has to be some punishment, whatever the form takes, and there comes a time when most parents realize, well, a spanking is in order. Scripture says, spare the rod and spoil the child. So that there's discipline involved. And what he's saying here is, our God is a God who is a good father. He's going to be fair. But he is going to discipline us. He wants to train us. He doesn't want us to live just a life of sin or a life that doesn't please him and isn't for our good. So he's a father then who is impartial in his discipline, and he's impartial in his reward. It says here that he judges according to each one's work. So he's looking at our lives. Now, how you live won't get you into heaven. But after you're saved, God is concerned with how we live. And there is a day coming of reward. A day coming when He's going to look at our lives, and it says here, He judges impartially according to each one's work. And I've got down here Romans 14, and we'll just read that verse. Romans 14, 12, where He says very plainly to us as Christians, so then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. So I have to give an account one day. The Lord's going to say to me, how have you lived? What have you done? That's accountability is something that's emphasized in the Scripture. It's emphasized in the Lord's parables. Remember how He told about giving talents to His servants and then going away and coming back, and He called His servants and He took up accounts with them. He says, what did you do with what I gave you? How did you use it? What have you accomplished? And so, here Peter is saying, and Peter here is getting close to the end of his life, but he's saying, I want you to remember, as a Christian, there's a day of accounting coming when the Lord is going to ask you, and He's going to reward you for anything you've done for Him. But in view of that, he says, don't live carelessly. And it's easy sometimes for Christians who are saved by grace, so sometimes Christians will think, well, it doesn't matter too much how I live. I'm saved. Next stop is heaven. But in between salvation and heaven, there's life. And here the Lord's concerned. What are you going to do with your life? How are you going to use it? Are you going to witness for me? Are you going to use your home for me? Are you going to use your money for me? And here, so in view of that, he says, you should conduct yourself throughout the time of your sojourning here. Peter says it's a sojourn. It's not going to be a long time. This life goes to go by pretty quickly. You're like a pilgrim going through. You're traveling through this life. But he says, don't be careless. Live reverently. Live cautiously. Because one day the Lord is going to take up accounts. He's going to say to you and to me, what have you done with your life? What have you done with your life? How have you lived for me in view of the fact that I saved you? Now, he goes on to say, you know, we ought to really live for the Lord because we don't belong to ourselves. He says, you were redeemed, not with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, your aimless way of life, your life that was without purpose or meaning. You were redeemed from that. But he says, with precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we're redeemed. We're bought. And that means we don't belong to ourselves, really. We belong to the Lord. We're His. We can never be able to say, it's my life, I can do with it whatever I wish. That shouldn't be our attitude as a Christian. So he says, in view of that, realizing you've been purchased by the Lord and you belong to Him, now he says, live reverently, remembering you're going to give an account of your life. One day you'll be before Him. You've been bought with that precious blood. I want to read the verses I have down here. 1 Corinthians 6, a couple of verses, beautiful verses. Verse 19 and 20, Paul writes to these Christians in Corinth. And I want to say some of these Christians in Corinth had been terrible sinners. They hadn't been very good people. Earlier in the chapter, he says, verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And he says to them, such were some of you. You used to be like that. You were gross sinners. You were wicked people, some of you. But he says, now you're different. You're saved. You've been washed. You've been cleansed. You've been justified. And so in verse 19, he says, do you not know that your body now is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? See? You were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're not our own. That's what Peter says. Paul says it. Peter says it. We were purchased. We were redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. So we want to remember that. We should wake up in the morning. It would be a good thing if all of us, you know, as we begin the day, would say, Lord, I give myself to you. Once again, I've been purchased, I've been redeemed, I belong to you, I want to live today for you. Now he goes on to say this, we've been brought into a family. We're not to live in isolation. When children are born, immediately we're concerned to see them in a good family. A good family. We want to see them grow up in a happy home. Talking to a man recently, and four children, and they've been taken away from their mother. They're in foster homes. Because the state said she's not a good mother. Drug user, and she was neglecting her children. Terrible home for children to grow up in. And so the state took them away from the mother and has put them in foster homes where it says, well, they'll get better care than with their own mother. How sad. So the home is very important for good life. And that's why when people get saved, I'm very concerned to see them get into a good church fellowship where they'll be able to grow. And the Lord has put us in a loving family. That's what he wants it to be. He says, first of all, we've come into a place of obeying the truth in verse 22. Since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth, obeying the truth. Becoming a Christian is entering a life of obedience. Once we were disobedient, we were rebels. We said to God, you're not going to tell me what to do, I'm going to do what I want to do. We were rebels. But now we've heard the gospel. And when we hear the gospel, we begin to obey. And that's why Peter said, Paul said, God commands all men everywhere to repent. So that's a command. God commands the sinner. He says, you need to repent. You've been living a wrong kind of life. You need to turn around. And you need to turn away from your sin and turn toward God and believe. So the gospel as we go out is a command, really, from God to repent and believe. And when we accept the gospel, we begin to obey. We take God into our lives. Just recently, I was in the jail and a man came up to me and he said, you remember me? Last week, he said, I took God into my life. I received God. It's a good way to put it. I took God into my life. And that means you become obedient. You're on the road now of obedience. So he speaks here of obeying the truth, a life of obedience. And that Romans 6:17, which we'll just read quickly here, emphasizes that fact that we who were once disobedient and rebels are now those who have become obedient. And verse 17 of Romans 6 says, God be thanked, though you were slaves of sin, you were disobedient, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of teaching to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So you obeyed from the heart that form of teaching. We enter a life then of obedience. It's also, in this family of God, it's a life of love. He says, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. God says, I want my children to be loving children. And we want that as parents, don't we? Now, if you have several children, and there gets to be an argument, and they're fussing, and they're unhappy, you know how it disrupts the whole family. It makes you so unhappy yourself. And parents want to see children getting along and being happy and being loving toward one another. He says, God wants you to be like that. He says, love one another fervently. This is a love that is energetic. It's a love that we're expressing. It's affection that we're expressing. We love one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And so here he says, I want you to do that. Peter says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now there's a lot of love in the world that isn't pure. There are many times a man or a woman will start having a relationship. It isn't pure. It isn't real love. The man's trying to use the woman. She may be trying to use him, but there isn't real love. Real love is concerned for the good, for the well-being of the person I love. It's not trying to use people. It's not trying to manipulate people. Real love says, I care for you as a person. I want the very best for you. And I'll do everything I can to help you to be the best kind of person you can be. So he says here, love one another fervently from the heart. He says, you've been born again. You've got new life, life from God. Born again, he says, not of corruptible seed. Now, our human seed, the life we pass it on, is corruptible in the sense that it is going to die. The physical life that we have is going to die. Our bodies wear out, and ultimately we're going to die. So the Bible here speaks of human life as corruptible. It's not eternal. It's not going to last. But it says here, we're through this life we have comes through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So this Word that we've taken in and accepted produces new life in us. We're born again through the Word of God as we hear it, as we read it. Talking the other day to a fellow and saying, look, I want you to read the Bible. I want you to read the Gospel of John. I want you, as you read, to just open your heart to God and say, Lord, help me to understand this. As you do this, and he said he didn't know where he'd go if he died. He doesn't know that he's saved. If he'll read the Word that way and just allow the Word of God by the Holy Spirit to come into his life, he will be saved. If he opens up to God and to his Word. And this is what he talks about here. And he says, this life now is going to be eternal life. Human life, he says, is short. All flesh is as grass. All the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off. How true. We were given a lily fairly recently. Just a bulb when we got it in a container, and there was a shoot of green coming up. In the middle of winter, it's always nice to have something green and flowering. So we watched this. It grew. The leaf started showing more and more. And then the shoot came up that was to bear the flower. Two shoots came up that were going to bear the flowers. And then they opened. Beautiful red flowers. Flowers of a lily, not sure what kind it is. And we enjoyed them. Middle of winter here, you're looking and seeing the beautiful red blossoms on that flower. But I looked at it this morning. It made me kind of sad. The flowers are starting to droop, and they're withering. And I realized another day or two, they're going to drop off. Flowers gone. He says, human life is short, too. We live a little longer than lilies or the grass, but ultimately, in view of eternity, he says, life is short. How good it is, then, to have eternal life and to realize there's something more than this life. And he says, in view of that, feed that new life, feed on the Word of God, this Word which gave you life, eternal life, which brought you to the Lord Jesus. He says, desire it like newborn babes that you may grow. Now you're going to need to lay aside sin. He points that out. Laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, because you can't at the same time be enjoying the Word and feeding on the Word and enjoying sin or clinging to sin. So he says, you've got to get rid of that. You can't really be feeding on two things at once. For example, a baby is not going to be sucking on a bottle and at the same time be able to suck on some candy. You say, well, it's one or the other. He says, you cannot be enjoying sin or clinging to sin or indulging yourself in sin and at the same time be enjoying the Word. Now he says, I want you to enjoy and feed on the Word. So he says, put away those things. If there's some sin in your life, there's something that you know isn't right, he says, put it away, lay it aside, confess it, put it aside, and then he says, just enjoy the Word. Feed on the Word of God, and there'll be real growth. And he encourages us to do that. He says, desire it. Will to do it. Make a choice to read the Word of God, to feed on it, to spend time with it, to enjoy it. And then he says, you grow. It's a wonderful family to be a part of. And the Lord wants to see us as healthy children, as growing children, as obedient children. He wants to see us become more and more like himself. He says, be holy, I'm holy. So may the Lord help us to be good children for our Heavenly Father. He's such a good Father. He's so kind to us. Let's not disappoint Him and grieve Him by doing the wrong thing.